Bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, we are at the end of verse 10. At the end of verse 10 in Matthew chapter 6, on the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In verse 9, Christ said that we are to pray in this manner, or in this pattern, or in this order. It does not mean that we must follow the exact words every time we pray. In fact, when you look in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, the Lord's Prayer is there also, but it's in different wording. It's shorter. And when theologian said that is the greatest evidence that we are not to use the exact wording every time we pray. But the focus is on the principles that are given. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount itself, as we have seen, is focused upon general principles. And that's what we're drawn to here again in the Lord's Prayer. And we've seen that if you think about Matthew chapter 5, the general principle that Christ gives us in verse 20. Lays down the general principle that unless our righteousness exceeds or overflows the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a general principle. And then he gives examples, six examples and illustrations from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48, to illustrate the general principle of how the Christian relates to God's law, especially flowing from a heart that loves God as Father. In Matthew chapter 6, he does the same thing. He lays down a general principle in verse 1 that we must not do our acts of righteousness in order to be seen by other human beings. That's the general principle. And then he looks at three examples in verses 2 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6, focusing on charitable deeds, on prayer, and on fasting. Here also in the Lord's Prayer, he gives us general principles, and it's the manner, the order of these principles that we must focus on and learn to pray according to these general principles in our prayer lives. Now, the whole Word of God in the Bible, not just the Lord's Prayer, gives us direction in how we are to pray. And we've said this several times. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the answer to question 99 says, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So this sermon, as each of these in this series on the Lord's Prayer has many Bible verses. Has many Bible verses to help give us understanding of what these general principles mean in the Lord's Prayer. So the whole Word of God then is giving us direction about what these general principles mean that Christ is giving us. And today we're pondering the third petition, the third request that's in the Lord's Prayer at the end of verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I ask, what does this general principle mean? Today we are delving into God's will, God and His will. And in fact, this is one of the deepest, most profound theological truths to think about and to pray about. So may God, by His Holy Spirit, help us to understand. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, the logical order. The logical order. We have the preface, Our Father in heaven. The first petition, hallowed be your name. The second petition, your kingdom come. And the third petition we are at today, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the third petition is kind of a logical consequence and a conclusion that flows out from the second petition. And that was a logical conclusion or consequence of the first, which was a logical consequence of the preface. Each general principle leads to the next general principle. Just ponder the relationship between the second petition, "Your kingdom come," and the third petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The result of the full and complete coming of the kingdom of God among men will be that the will of God will be done among men. In heaven, the will of God is always being obeyed. In heaven, the will of God is always being followed and done perfectly. The Bible reveals enough to us to know that in heaven, everyone and everything is waiting upon God and anxious to glorify and magnify His great and holy name through submission and obedience. And it should be our desire, the desire of every true Christian here on earth, to do the same thing, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would know it, that we would obey it, that we would submit to it, and that we would pray that others and ourselves would be made able to do so. Let me say it another way. We are looking forward to the full and complete coming of the kingdom of God. We know that it began with Christ's coming. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." But the full and complete coming of it is in the future, when Christ comes again to defeat all His and our enemies, to remove all sin, and to usher in the eternal state in the new heavens and the new earth where only righteousness dwells. We know that the third petition will never be fully fulfilled and granted until the kingdom of God will be established here on earth among human beings fully and completely. There will be a time then, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, where there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that is what we are looking for and praying for. The full and complete coming of the kingdom of God, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, when heaven and earth will be one. The world will be changed. Evil will be removed. The glory of God will shine over all equally. Which is why we indeed pray the last petition in the Bible: "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." That is our request. That is what we are looking for and praying for. And in a sense, that is a part of this third petition. In our request, we're thinking about the eternal state. "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." It should be a part of our prayer life. Now, let us unpack some of the details of this third petition. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God our Father's will is to be known, obeyed, and submitted to. It is to be done by us here on earth in a certain way or manner, as it is done in heaven, as in heaven. From the Bible, we know that God's will can be described in two different ways. God's will, in a sense, His mind choosing, what He chooses to happen or take place, or command, what commands He chooses to place upon us. That's His will. And it's described in the Bible two different ways. First, God's revealed will. God's revealed will. And it is where God our Father reveals or unveils for us in the Bible the things that we must either do or not do. God's revealed will are His commandments. His commandments. "Do this, don't do that. Thou shalt not." God's revealed will. What He chooses is to say, "This is what I want done. This is what you must do. This is what you must not do." And those commandments are placed on us, who are created in His image. Second, God's decretive will. God's will is referred to in the Bible also as His decretive will, sometimes referred to as His secret will. As Christians, we know that our Heavenly Father rules and reigns over all things. Think about, as an example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It states that God our Father works all things. He works all things after the counsel of His will, of His choosing, of what His mind wants to happen in the universe. Of how many clouds are out there right now in the sky and what their shape will be. How many hairs are on your head right now. How tall you are. How short you are. Whether you feel good this morning or not. Whether you have a cold. Whether you can see half straight or not. Whether your toe hurts. Whether your car is running good or not. God works all things after the counsel of His will. Of His mind choosing. He has eternally decreed or willed or chose whatever happens, whatever comes to pass. That's what we're getting at in God's decretive will. The answer to question 7 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatever comes to pass. It's all according to His will, and His decrees are all-encompassing over all things. Nothing is left to chance. And what is clear from the Bible is by God's works of creation and by God's works of providence, He carries out or executes His eternal decrees. And they're carried out and executed by what He creates and what He preserves and governs perfectly. Everything that takes place in history, God's the ultimate first cause. History is God's story. That's how we can say that. It's because of God's decretive will. Because God is who God is. He is sovereign. He is in control. He can be none other than that. Answer to question 11 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this on God's works of providences. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. All His creatures and all their actions He preserves and governs. That's the idea with His works of providence. That's Him carrying out or executing His eternal decrees, where He works all things after the counsel of His will, of His eternal decretive will, of what He's decreed takes place and happens. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom, His sovereignty, rules over all." That is who God is. It can be none other than that. God would cease to be God if anything was left to chance, if anything was not certain about the future. God would cease to be God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." All things are held together and preserved by God. If one atom was outside of His control and providence and sovereignty and will, God would not be God. That's what is clearly revealed to us in the Bible. So the two ways of describing God's will, His revealed will, His commandments to us, we should not disobey but obey, and His decretive will that we must submit to. How tall I am or short I am or how much hair I have in my head or what color it is or you name it. To submit to the decretive will of God is our obligation. But those two aspects of God's will are declared and Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, which says, the secret things, the decreed of will of God, is sometimes referred to as the secret will of God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the Bible is revealing to us the will of God in two primary ways, as the revealed will of God with commandments and the decreed of will of God that deals with everything that happens to us. So, I ask, what do we pray for in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer? Let us start by remembering what Scripture says about the power and pollution of sin that remains in our flesh. Point two, acknowledging the sin that remains in our flesh. We must pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will, as the angels do in heaven. In the third petition, we're praying for that. We're remembering our sinfulness. As Christians, humility is what characterizes our hearts and our lives. Remember the Beatitudes, how Christ started the Sermon on the Mount with the character traits of a Christian. And the first one listed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 is poor in spirit. We're humble. We know in and of ourselves we have nothing good. We know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John chapter 15, verse 5. Or as the Apostle Paul said, over 20 years after living as a Christian, over 20 years of living as a Christian, he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my sinful flesh, nothing good dwells. Yes, Christ said, a characteristic of a Christian, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, is we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hunger for it. We thirst for it. We want righteousness. We're new creatures in Christ. But we know that in our sinful flesh that remains within us, nothing good dwells. Righteousness is the desire of us as Christians, the wishing to do good. The desiring to do good is present in us as Christians. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We wish for good. We desire it. But not the power. The power is not within us, in and of ourselves. All by ourselves, we do not have the power to do good. We are absolutely dependent upon God, our Father, to be able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will, even as Christians. As Christians, we're born again spiritually by God the Holy Spirit. We're new creatures in Christ. We're born again to be able to see and enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We are new creatures in Christ, certainly. He made us alive and we were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 1. But we who were spiritually dead in Adam, now spiritually alive in Christ by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, have sin that remains, have sin that remains within us. God has created us new creatures in Christ. He's given us spiritual life. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I mean, that whole process that's laid out there in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. The whole purpose of it all is that we would be righteous in our daily life, that we would live it out. And the whole purpose is that others would see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. They would seek the light of Christ shining through us, right? We've seen that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. But our problem, the problem within us, is that sin remains in our hearts, in our sinful flesh. It is an enemy that's fighting against us all the time. So how do we kill? How do we mortify? How do we put to death the sinful flesh, the sinful desires that remain within us? Only by the power and strength of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us as Christians. Only by God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must lead us to conquer sin. So if we're praying to be that God's will would be done by us, that we would know and obey to His revealed will, that we would submit to His decretive will in all the circumstances of life and know that He knows best, how do we do it? How are we able to have the power to do it? It's only through the Holy Spirit. Let's cover a few verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 14. For if you live according to the sinful flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you put to death the sinful desires of the flesh that remains within you, you will live. For as many as are led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So clearly the Holy Spirit must lead us in the fight to put to death sin that remains in our flesh so that we would be able to obey and submit to God's will in all things. Think of Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. I say then, walk in the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Another way of saying that is, walk in the Holy Spirit, and you will do God's will. It is as it is done in heaven. If we don't walk in the Spirit, we will disobey God's will. He says then, Galatians 5, 16 and following, I say then, walk in the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. They're fighting and warring against each other. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why is it that the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish? Romans 7, 18 and 19. Why? The sinful flesh that remains within us wages war against us. Galatians 5, 18, but if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Meaning it's not even a comprehensive list. But all of those things are against the revealed will of God. They're disobedience to the revealed will of God. He goes on to say, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because that's not obeying and submitting to God's will. He goes on in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and sinful desires. If we live in the Holy Spirit, let us also walk in the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is always upon the Holy Spirit giving us the ability, the power, and the strength to do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. I had one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Holy Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the unregenerate man, the unbeliever, the one who's not a Christian. The only way you and I know what the will of God is by the Holy Spirit. He teaches us and grants us understanding, the ability to know it. So in the third petition, in the third request of the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are acknowledging that by our sinful nature, we and everyone are not only unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but we're prone to rebel and sin against the Word, to complain and murmur against His providence. And we're inclined to do the will of the sinful flesh, our own selfish will, and of the devil. We are acknowledging that even as Christians, we need Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. We are asking God for help to do His will on earth as it is done perfectly in heaven. Let me say it another way. We pray that God, in the third petition, we pray that God would, by His Holy Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all sinful blindness, weakness, rebellion of heart. And by His grace, that God would make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things. That's what we're praying for in the third petition. It takes into account who we are and our sinfulness. And we have to pray that way. So how does the third petition or prayer request here relate to God our Father's revealed will? Point three, God our Father's revealed will. His revealed will, as we've said, refer to His commandments in the Bible. What He has commanded us, He has the authority to place demands upon us, and He does. Thou shalt not. And we know that every commandment of God is holy and righteous and good, as said in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, because God is holy and righteous and good. Everything He wills, His mind choosing for commandments that He places on us, flows from who He is. Because God is truthful, we must be truthful. And it flows from who He is. Because He is good and holy and righteous, everything He commands is holy and righteous and good. You and I must respond with love. It's in the Ten Commandments. The second commandment of the Ten Commandments, you remember how it ends in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, that God shows loving kindness. He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. That love Him and keep His commandments. We are to respond with love. Love for who God is. He's redeemed us. He's adopted us. He's forgiven us. He's justified us in Christ. Here's another way of stating it. God the Father's revealed will has been what Christ has been preaching on in the Sermon on the Mount. He's been preaching here in the Sermon on the Mount on murder, adultery, marriage, truth-telling, the law of retaliation, treating how we treat our enemies, charitable giving, prayer, fasting. That's what we're talking about, the revealed will of God, His commandments of how we are to understand, know, and obey God, be pleasing in His sight in all of these areas. You and I, clearly, we must know God's will before we can obey it. And that's what Christ is getting at. He was addressing the false understanding of the rabbinical teaching and the scribes and Pharisees, saying, but I say to you, you need to know it and understand it correctly first, the revealed will of God, before you can obey it and submit to it. Knowledge is a necessary condition before obedience. And that's why I ask, do you really know what God means when He says, you shall not murder? Do you know what that means? That it addresses not just your actions, but your words and what's in your heart. Do you know that? That's what Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus said, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. We must know the Scriptures before we can obey. And this means we must regularly pray for the Holy Spirit. We must regularly pray for the Holy Spirit's help, that God the Holy Spirit would teach us and grant us understanding of these spiritual truths, of what God's will is, that we would meditate upon it day and night, as the psalmist said in Psalm 1, to really understand it in detail. God's revealed will, His commandments, His law. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from thy law." And that is how we are to pray. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law, that I may understand in detail your will for my life. What pleases you? How you want me to obey you in thought, word, and deed? We know knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. Fundamental problem of the human race, the ancient Greek philosopher Plato would say, is lack of knowledge. Well, we know that's only part of the problem. We must also do it. We must also obey what we know. We must pray that God, by His grace, would make us not just to be able to know it, what His revealed will is, what His commandments are, but also that He would be able, make us able and willing, give us the power and the strength to obey it. And there you think of Augustine in his prayer, command what you will, give what you command. Give me the ability and the strength. Give me the knowledge to understand it and the ability to strength to obey it. Command whatever you will. But Lord, I need you to teach me and give me the strength and ability. Think of Psalm 119 also in verses 33 to 37. This is how we are to pray. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I need to know it. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And then he goes on, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Psalm 119, verse 35. Make me, not just know it and understand it, but make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness and sin. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Revive me in your way. That's how we are to pray. Lord, teach me. Grant me understanding of your commandments and of your revealed will, but make me walk in it. Incline my heart to it. Bind my wandering heart to you. I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, prone to sin, your sinful flesh within me that remains. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. How about God's decretive will? How are we to understand in light of the third petition? Point four, God the Father's decretive will. Remember, God carries out or executes His eternal decrees through His works of creation and works of providence. God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. He created spiritual life in us who are His people, who are spiritually dead. God carries out His eternal decrees through works of creation, but also in works of providence, where He preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. He works all things after the counsel of His will. Everything. And we know He has promised to work all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. He's faithful to keep that promise. Why? Because He is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Martin Luther once said, he said, if God tells me to go eat dung off the street over there, I will go eat dung off the street over there, for I will know that it was good for me. Because God has promised that everything that happens to me as an adopted child of Him is for my good. No matter what it is, ultimately it will be for my good. Everything that happens to you and I in this world is for our good. And you can go through the life of Joseph and ponder how his brothers sold him into slavery. How he ended up being falsely accused of adultery. Went through all these trials over many, many, many years. His brothers meant it for evil. Sin happened to him repeatedly. And guess what? Joseph said to him, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." Genesis 50, verse 20. Everything that happens to us is for our good. For we are adopted children of God. And God, our Heavenly Father, is in control of all things. And He works all things after the good pleasure of His will. The good times and the bad times. The times that make us laugh and the times that make us cry. We refer to these as both the smiling providence of God and the frowning providence of God. In everything, though, remember, in everything, both the frowning providence and the smiling providence, God tests us. God tests us. He's testing our faith in everything. Spurgeon said this, "All providences, whether they're smiling or frowning, all providences are doors to trial. Even our mercies, like roses, have their thorns. Men may be drowned in seas of prosperity as well as in rivers of affliction. Our mountains are not too high and our valleys are not too low, for temptations, trials lurk on all roads." For our good, God our Father has decretively willed many things in our lives that try and test our faith in Him. So what does it mean to pray that we would submit to God's decretive will? And usually it's tied with the frowning providences when we're praying about this. And we're praying that we would have passive obedience, that we would submit patiently to His will in whatever He has us suffer. God our Father will always test and try every one of His adopted children. He will prove that the faith He gave as a gift, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, He will prove to a watching world that the faith that He gave us as a gift is genuine and real, and we will trust and obey no matter what happens to us. Psalm 11, verse 5, it says, "The Lord tests the righteous." The Lord tests the righteous. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 16. Moses is telling the second generation of Israelites who are getting ready to enter the promised land, reminding them what happened to their parents. He says, "You know what? They were redeemed out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage in Egypt. Brought them into the wilderness for 40 years, it says, to humble you and test you. To humble you and test you." Spurgeon said this, "You are a tree that never would have rooted so well if the wind had not rocked you to and fro." Patiently submitting to God's providential will, His decretive will, means that we acknowledge and whatever we are experiencing, ultimately it's from Him. That's what we're acknowledging, that ultimately it's from Him, whatever it be. He decreed it, He willed it to happen. All things are under His control. He works all things after the counsel of His will. There are no exceptions, Ephesians 1:11. You think of Job as an example in the Old Testament. These enemies, these Chaldeans or Sabaeans, these enemies attacked his estate and stole his possessions. The wind came and destroyed his house and family. Job at the time had no understanding. He was not revealed about the discussion that God the Father had with Satan But Job's there and he sees all this happen. The enemies attacked and destroyed his possessions and his estate. The wind comes and destroys the house his family was in and kills his family. How did Job respond? Job did not focus on the secondary causes. He didn't focus on the enemies or the wind. Now, Job knew that God is the ultimate one who is over all things. That God is the great first cause who is in control of all things. Job said at the end of Job chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gave. He didn't say the Chaldeans. He didn't say the wind. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, as the ultimate first cause, willed to permit these sinful, terrible things to happen for his own good purposes. Spurgeon said this, all events are under the control of providence. Consequently, all the trials of our outward life are traceable at once to the great first cause. Now, we know that God is not the author of sin. James chapter 1, verse 13. God is holy in all that he does. He works all things after the counsel of his decretive will. God's sovereignty or kingdom rules over all. God will always achieve his own good purposes in all things. To patiently submit to God, our Father's decretive will, we acknowledge his hand of providence over whatever situation we are enduring, as Job did. But we never say that God sinned or did evil or did bad. We never complain of what he did. A question arises about complaints, right? Job had much discussions about with his two friends in the book of Job. Job brought his complaints to God. True. But he did not complain of God. Let me put it this way. The psalmist brought his complaints to God. We know from Psalm 142, verse 2 is an example. Psalm 142, verse 2 says, I pour out my complaint before God, before him. I declare before him my trouble. The English Puritan, Thomas Watson, he said this, though we may complain to God, we must not complain of God. Saying, God, you did wrong by what you did. I'm suffering this right now. You're terrible. No, we must never attribute sin or terribleness or wrong or evil to God. God is holy and righteous and good. And he is holy and righteous and good. And everything that he works out after the counsel of his will, and everything that happens to us, it is working for our good as his adopted children in Christ. Even though at times God our Father may seem silent through the trials, we must always submit patiently to the truth that God is holy and just in all his ways. Psalm 22, verses 2 and 3 is an example. Praying for patient submission to his decretive will, knowing that he is in control and has decreed everything that takes place, even the hairs on our head, to the car accident that takes place, to the sickness that I'm enduring, whatever it be, he's decreed it. Either actively or with his permission. He's in control. We must pray for the same spirit of Ezra, who after hearing the news that God would judge his sons for their sins, he said in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So I have cancer, or so I get COVID-19, or so you have a car wreck, or so whatever it be, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. May His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not easy, but that's what's called to us to do in faith. We have to stand on His promises, on the truth of His word, of who He is and what He's promised. And it is only by faith that we can trust and obey, with God the Holy Spirit enabling us and empowering us to submit. So, we're to pray that God's will would be done as it is done in heaven. As is done in heaven by the angels. Point five. What are the characteristics of how God's will is done in heaven? Let's name a few. It is done willingly with delight, which tells us that we must do God's will here on earth as it is done in heaven, willingly with delight. You know that the angels are in heaven are pictured with harps in their hands in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, which signifies their cheerfulness and delight in God's service. They have harps in their hand. They're glad. They have music. Likewise, we are to serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Psalm 100, verse 2. What's another one? Well, in heaven, the angels serve God fervently with a hot love for Him. And we are to do likewise here on earth and to pray that it would be done that way, fervently with a hot love for Him. Do you know that the angelic beings, one of them are called seraphims? Seraphims, and it's from a Hebrew word which signifies to burn, to show that they are all on fire, that they burn in fervent, hot love in doing God's will. They're seraphim. They burn in fervent, hot love to do God's will, to serve Him. And likewise, we must be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord with fervency, with a hot love and zeal and diligence, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Think of Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. We are to be hot, not lukewarm or cold. What's another characteristic? Well, in heaven, God's will is done readily and quickly. And we likewise must pray and do that, pray for and also do God's will here on earth readily and quickly. And where do we draw this? The angels in heaven, they're pictured as having wings. The seraphim have wings in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. The angel Gabriel, who looked like a man but was an angel, in the book of Daniel, he was one who flied swiftly in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Think of the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 25, verse 20. The Ark of the Covenant has the cherubim facing each other, wings spread on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. They're ready and willing with wings spread to serve God Almighty. And likewise, we should be quick and ambitious to obey God and not delay. Psalm 18, verse 44 says, as soon as they hear of me, they obey me. Your will be done on earth as it is done by the angels in heaven. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. Says this of the angels. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His will, who do God's word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers, you servants of His, who do His pleasure. There are the angels in heaven. They do God's word. They heed His voice. They listen to it. They're servants of His. They do His pleasure. What's pleasing to God? And what is pleasing to God is that you and I, in the third petition, Christ is teaching us in the third petition, that we would pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, not just us, but everyone would know and obey His revealed will and His commandments. Willingly, with delight, fervently, with a hot love for Him, quickly. And we pray that everyone would submit patiently, not just ourselves, but everyone would submit patiently to His decreed of will. He's in charge. He knows best. We must pray, as the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 192 says this: what do we pray for in the third petition? Answer: in the third petition, which is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, to repine and murmur and complain against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the sinful flesh and of the devil. We pray that God would, by His Holy Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, all perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that these general principles would be written on our heart, that when we pray, we would pray in this manner, that we would pray that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would be thinking about our sin, the power and pollution of sin that remains within us, that we'd be thinking about our lack of ability in and of ourselves to know, obey, and submit to Your will, that we would be praying for help by Your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge in prayer that our dependence upon You is not partial, but total. And we pray that in all providences of life, in all the things that You have willed to take place in our lives, I pray that we would not focus on the secondary causes, whether it be anything creaturely, but the ultimate first cause, You. May we always know that You are holy, You are righteous, You are good. May we by faith stand in Your promises that You will work all things together for our good, to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. I pray that we would patiently submit. May we pray for that in all the circumstances of our lives, for You work all things after the counsel of Your will, even the hairs on our head right now. You give and You take away. Blessed be Your name. I pray, dear Lord, that we would not just accept good from You, but accept adversity. And we pray, dear Lord, that You would make us able and willing, with delight, with a hot love for You, as we look forward to the full and final complete coming of Your kingdom, when Christ returns and heaven and earth be one, when Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, on an earth in which righteousness dwells. Lord, we long for that day, for that is our celestial home, our land of Canaan, the heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is You. Fill us with that vision. Enlarge our faith to stand in Your promises. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
Please take your hymnal and turn to number 484, Higher Ground. Stand as we sing verse 1 and verse 3. 484. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Verse 3 is the last. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at